So we say yes, so we say yes, so we say yes. Is anybody out there saying yes to God?
Thank you, Lord. Bless you, God. We love you this morning. We're here because of you, because you're doing great and marvelous things right now, and we want to be part of it. We are part of it, Lord, because we're yours. So we bless you in this, God. We rest in that, that you have a great and marvelous plan, that you are moving us forward, Lord, gently but aggressively, so that we could be in position to be successful in you, God, and accomplish all that you've called us to. So we submit to that. That's the whole plan of us being here. We ask, God, that you pour your spirit out this morning, God, amidst all the technical difficulties. God, you have no technical difficulties, Lord. So we bless you. We ask you to open your word to us, God. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so again, the notes have typos maybe because I didn't spell check as I was on another computer. It's a whole long story. Pardon them. I'll try to go through them if I can before I resend them when I post the podcast later, if I can.
Or at least you can do it later.
I can do it later sometime. If not, it'll be in the next couple of weeks. So, Alan, show me grace. All right. This will be our final week in the book of Ephesians. We'll be concluding. But it's going to be a recap, but it's neat because there's a lot. This is an amazing book. And we're going to be segueing eventually. I'm going to be traveling for the next 2 weeks, mostly on business. And so we're not going to be meeting for two Saturdays. And I'll put it out as an email as well.
Maybe.
But if you didn't get a link today, don't bet on it. Don't hold your breath, but I'm really with you. But we're going to be moving into Ezekiel because I want to present a little bit of the backstory of Gog as we start pressing into something that's sort of weighty and mysterious, but not as mysterious as sometimes it's almost like a hedge when people are reading Ezekiel. They see the word Gog, and they don't know where they get that from, and they can't find it elsewhere, and they sort of feel like it's a thorny hedge of understanding, and it's really not. It's really not. Like God, the book is built by an amazing God who rewards us as we press in. It really is. I mean, it's crazy when you think about what he does, even things that we might not be able to verbalize. There's things I was talking to someone yesterday about a reasonably new convert, it's been saved like a year or two, and there's things that just register in your spirit when the Spirit of the Lord is in you. So everybody's not called to be a teacher or called to be a prophet or called to be anything other than a saint and a worshiper. We're all called to that. But the reality is there's things that we might not know in our brain, but we know in our hearts. And so it doesn't give us a pass to not press in, but at the same time, God is the one who's doing this work on us. So he is equipping us so that we can be successful in these days. It's the whole storyline of scripture. So this is going to be our final week. And, you know, it's interesting, if you are attending the church we go to, Hope You See, and you're into the Host 90 format of what we're reading, I sent out the Revelation notes to those people in case you want them, because the Host 90 leads us into the book of Revelation. So those are my notes from a year and a half ago. My opinion really hasn't changed. My theology hasn't changed in the last year and a half. But you could use them if you want or not. And you also have links to download all the PDFs, and you have links if you want to access the audio. All right? So Ephesians, as a partial recap, if you haven't been in this, so it's great. There's a partial recap as to where we cover. It's just a highlight. We're not going to go through everything that we've been through over the last few weeks, but it's going to take us right up to the place of being successful in God in the toughest of days. And we're getting there right now. Okay, so first three chapters present functionally what the Lord has done for us, postured for us, laid out for us, and presented to us so that we can understand our full calling in him. Because one of the works of the enemy, typically, is how disqualified you are. Either you're a Jew, so whatever, or you're not a Jew, so you're outside looking in, or you're imperfect and you know your imperfections, and he called you to be holy, and you know what goes on in your own heart and your own mind, and all, or you don't have enough intel from heaven. No matter how hard you press in, you just don't have all the dots to connect. And so he constantly wants to tell the saints that you're ill-equipped for the task, which in many ways is an insult to God. It truly is. Because listen to what Paul tells us. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Again, this is not Calvinism. This is saying the plan of salvation and the plan of ingathering of both Jew and Gentile in these critical times was from the before the foundation of the world. Just like the crucifixion of a Messiah was before the foundation of the world. The timing of Daniel 9 prophecy of the 70 weeks was before the foundation of the world. It's the eternal word of God. So, and he goes, it says, predestined us to adoption. That was predestination, not of who won't make it. It's not a spiritual lottery. It's insanity to think that the scripture would say, whosoever will, let him come drink of the waters of life freely, and then think, oh, God saved some in his mercy, and the rest he just laid out as like theodrama props, and they were born to go to hell. It's madness, and it's an insult to our God. So what he predestined is that there would be an adoption plan to bring the whole world in, that whosoever will would come and taste. That's the glory of this plan. This is why literally the enemy wants to exclude people. Race, size, they're too old, they're too young. When we got saved when we were 21, people in our revival said, Guy, it's a miracle, or 22, well, wherever we were. It was like they said, it's a miracle. Yeah, it was a long time ago. It was a miracle you got saved, you were so old.
Yes, we didn't think anybody over 30 would ever get saved.
Yeah, and seriously, I mean, so Satan is constantly sending you fake news. Don't witness to him, he's too smart. He's wearing a yarmulke. Don't witness to them. They're dressed up in some funny religious garb. It's too late. They've done too much evil. They're too young. And it's a lie. Lie, 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 lie. And the purpose of it all is to the praise of the glory of his grace. He loves us wildly. He's crazy in love with us, but all the glory goes back to him. And then he says he knows who we got, which is critical too, because another video that gets played in our minds by the condemner and the accuser is that, you disqualified yourself. Mm-hmm. And Paul's going, yeah, you were not only disqualified, you were dead meat. Mm-hmm. And you, he made alive who were dead. You weren't dying in your sins. People always go, I was drowning in a sea of sin. No, you were floating face down, or you were at the bottom already. He says, you were dead in your sin. That's why it's called born again. Because you needed something, you had to start all over again in many ways. In many ways, your salvation was your Ararat. It was your curse reversed. You were literally born again. That's why he says, don't sin anymore. Don't start the death process. When we sin again and continue in sin, and we make believe we're not hearing the conviction of God, what we're doing is we're basically inviting death back into our lives. Disobedience, pride, arrogance, conceit, selfishness, sexual immorality, covetousness, posturing ourselves, sort of, you know, whatever we're doing, campaigning for our own glory. We're bringing death on ourselves. And he's saying, don't go there, especially not now. And then the Gentile inclusion, which is massive, because the Jews have, my people have failed. And God has been faithful to them, and he will be faithful to them, and there's going to be a huge ingathering at the conclusion of this age, and the Lord's waiting for the Jews to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And there's always been a remnant throughout all of the centuries of believing Jews, but the massive ingathering over 2,000 years has not been Jews. It's been Gentiles. Fully qualified, sitting at the table as complete heirs, and also fully accountable, because you're in the fam now. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. So stop acting like one. Mm-hmm. Don't think you're a visitor to the family of God. You're not a visitor. You're not looking in to see what God's doing with his Jewish people. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's like amazing. Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3. Paul realized that he himself was disqualified, but he was born again. He said, I wasn't even fit to be a disciple, let alone an apostle. He says, I persecuted the church. I basically was thumbs-upping people getting executed for their faith, thinking I was a good Jewish rabbi. And he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Does not mean we can't search them out. It means we'll never get to the end of them. That's the spectacularness, new word, spectacularity of the concept of knowing God, is that no matter how much you know, you don't know much, but come on into the cave. There's more gold in them there hills. That's the glory of digging into Scripture. I mean, and I've said it before, I have an addictive personality, so I'm happily addicted to the Word of God. I love it. I have it on in my car, I have it on my bicycle, I have it on. I have it on in the garage. I love it. Get addicted. Again, Smith Wigglesworth, the illiterate plumber who got saved and learned how to read and then proceeded to raise the dead. He said, consume the Word of God until it consumes you. Pretty straightforward, actually. And he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the pagans, basically, everyone who wasn't Jewish, who didn't have a knowledge of Scripture, the magnificent gold mine of Messiah, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, hidden. And then God said, it's time for the mystery to be exploded open. So I'll save this crazy rabbi, knock him on his assets, give him a radical revelation to the Gentiles that the mystery is no longer a mystery. It speaks to us of how God breaks open his mysteries at the right time. Quite frankly, when you get to Revelation, it speaks to you of the 666. When it's time, wisdom is stop speculating until we have more intel. We don't have enough dots to connect. So we're better off not trying to sell a book on who's what, where, and how, and just making sure your life is up to date with Jesus. You know what? Quite frankly, there's a pride attached to pressing into something that nobody else knows. That's not it. In fact, it sort of shoots and ladders. You end up going down the chute again. You have to learn yet another lesson. To the intent that now, 2,000 years ago and going forward into now, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by who? By us. As we live this thing out, as we preach to the rabbis, as we preach to the Gentiles, John Lake used to invite don't do it unless the Lord tells you, used to invite the voodoo witch doctors, these demonic guys who were full of power. When he was in Africa, he'd invite them into a meeting. He goes, let's all do our stuff and see what happens. And some of them would get saved because people start getting healed around him and magnificent things because he was full of the power of God. So I'm just saying right now we're revealing to the principalities and powers in heavenly places the mystery of God, that there's salvation going out to witch doctors. We heard a story in India one time of a family that was martyred. And finally, after the whole family getting martyred one by one, In Nagaland, one of the guys who was martyring these Christians goes and grabs this wooden cross and says, I don't know what it is about this cross, but whoever lays hold of it is not afraid to die. And Nagaland is mostly saved to this day in India. The manifold wisdom of God. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you don't panic, freak out when you see a Christian in trouble. You know, if you get the Jay Sukalo emails every day, he tells us about who's dying and there's Christians losing their lives every day. And we don't know what the future holds for us. We do know it holds grace, that we can stay firm and we can be faithful. And that grace will show up when you need it. We have grace for Saturday morning right now. So she says, don't panic over my tribulations, which is your glory. And that can be taken two ways, meaning his tribulations are your glory, or you not panicking is your glory, both ways. Whatever it is, us just staying firm and focus on the Lord and resting in him is going to be good. He's personally understanding, revealing to the entire Jewish and Gentile church this amazing story. Whatever troubles and pushback and resistance to the global redemption story on earth, particularly now when we're in a broken covenant nation passing laws that blaspheme God, perverted, degenerate, sex stories for little kids in school, men marrying men, all this stuff, calling scripture a hate crime. Things that we preach are you're considered either homophobic or transphobic or something phobic. I just want to be God-phobic. I just want to fear God. The challenge is you're going to be criticized for your faith. In fact, I'm not saying that we're looking for criticism, but quite frankly, it's almost like if you're not criticized, do we have faith? Because this book is flying in the face of where the world's going, and the scriptures already told us where the world's going so that we wouldn't be freaked out and we'd be firm and we wouldn't melt when someone called you a name or worse. He concludes chapter 3 with a prayer for the saints that we can comprehend and that we could be strengthened and encouraged and to live out our lives and display the will of God. Remember Psalm 24? Lift up your heads, O you gates, and the King of Glory will come in. He can come in any way he pleases, but he chooses mostly to come in through the lives of obedient people. It's all about obedience. According to the power that works in you, I believe in part is according to how much of God you will allow into your life, which implies a drilling process many times. Okay, so we're seeing that this raging on earth is increasing. It's clear. You just turn on the news, the place is going crazy by the minute. You open up whatever your news source is, every day there's this thing. I remember 9/11, you guys, Ted, you remember? I remember, we were both in New York in 9/11, but we all remember 9/11. Everybody remembers what they were, if you're old enough. Okay. This group, we're all old enough now. I remember 1811. You
two might have been little.
Yeah. Okay. There you go. There you go. Oh, there you go. How cute. But anyway, you remember though. But you know, I remember when you turned the TV on for every day. You turn it on, thinking, "Well, now what happened? Well, now what happened? Now we're almost at a now what happened kind of thing again, because things are happening so frequently. We have mass shootings. We have crazy pandemics. We have insane stories happening. We're afraid someone's going to lean on a button and blow up Europe now because the biggest nuclear power plant is being assaulted by someone, and both sides are blaming the other guy." And they're saying Fukuyama and Chernobyl could look like nothing compared to that. We don't even know the whole story. We don't even know the whole story. So what we're seeing is we're called to be walking this thing out day by day prayerfully, which is the whole story of Ephesians, redeeming the time because the days are evil. These are evil days. We know that. So this again, a lot of this is recap. I'm going to spend a little more time looking at the time thing. I spoke about it this week to someone, and it's on my mind and in my heart. So we're seeing this raging increase, and I was talking about this. There's a theological opinion which a lot of us embrace, I embrace, and it has to do with the 7,000-year plan of God. It has to do with seven being a perfect number. You can go through scripture, starting it off with times and days of the week. It has to do with the number of churches, the number of candlesticks. There's a whole lot of sevens throughout scripture. It has to do with completion and perfection. I contend the scriptures lean to displaying to us or disclosing to us a creation plan of 7,000 years. If you have an issue with creation, I recommend a book. It's called Dinosaurs in the Ark or on the Ark by our dear friend David Larson, who's today's his birthday. Happy birthday, David, if you're listening to this, who has been up and down Ararat and couldn't go to sleep when he was a little boy until his mom would sing him some Arky Arky song and has been chased by Kurds and chased by the Turkish army and arrested and chased by dogs up and down the mountains and on a blacklist as to which part of Ararat he can climb. Here's a really good book. There's way too much information that confirms the biblical story to deny it. If it's a 7,000 year creation and we look at minus the 1,000 years which is spoken of in the book of Revelation, revealed in Revelation, takes us back to 6,000 years, minus 7 years, which we know is the most massive trouble, which is not now. The pot's just beginning to boil. It's Matthew 24, it's in Daniel 12. It takes us back to 5,993 years, if the calendar was accurate, and it's not. The calendar probably, if it's late, we're right there. If it's early, we're right there. Or if it's late, one way or another, we're either right there or else we're closer to the return of Jesus, okay? So right now, the Hebrew calendar has us at 5782, but it's off. Here's some links if you want to go delve into them. Please read anything written by Chabad.org with one I, because there's also stuff in Chabad.org that has to do with Talmud and some other writings which literally deny our Savior, which we know, which they don't, because there's a veil over their eyes. So some people go, well, I read it in the Jewish something or others. I thought, yeah, the Jewish something or others are denying their only Savior, which explains in part why they've had a whole lot of trouble for the last 2,000 years. And when we get into Ezekiel, we're going to see clearly that's going to be explained, that when their Savior comes back and they realize who it is, they're going to understand why they had all that trouble. It was not simply because they were the chosen people. It's because they were rebellious, stubborn chosen people. This is what it says. The year 5782 on the Jewish calendar, okay, this was written from this website, Chabad, which means glory, will be, they were looking forward saying September 7th, 2021 to September 26th, 2022, we're September 3rd right now, will be the next sabbatical year. The year following the destruction of the Second Temple, the second holy temple, 3829 from creation, equivalent to 6869 CE, was the first year of that. Okay, whatever. Okay. I'm just saying, there's another article by this man, Jack Hines. I have not fact-checked him, but listen to what he says, because he says what I've read many other places. Many churches today follow the Hebrew calendar for setting the dates of religious holy day activities. Unfortunately, most pastors, nearly all lay members, are unaware of how this calendar is computed and the fact that it is grossly inaccurate. So we don't blow it off. We don't not observe. We observe Yom Kippur. We observe Passover. It doesn't say you don't. So let's honor God in that. But if you're having that issue, you shouldn't be going to church Sunday. You should be going Saturday if you really want to get technical. I mean, there's all sorts of things. And Saint Nick was not some chunky guy who ate cookies and drank milk. On Christmas, he was a fasting saint. And Saint Patrick was not hanging out with leprechauns. He was bringing revival through repentance to the Irish. So I'm just saying, if you want to weird out about what we don't know, there's a lot we don't know, and a lot of it has been purposely degraded and diluted and dismissed by a serious evil plan to keep us off track. It doesn't keep us from knowing our God. It doesn't keep us from being holy. Proof of the Hebrew calendar requiring scrutiny. The history of the Jewish calendar, according to Bible history, is divided into three periods. Here's a problem right here. Biblical. I'm okay with that. It was during this period, which was between Abraham's call to enter Canaan and Jacob's entry into Egypt, that the understanding of calendar was based entirely upon the observation of the sun and moon. Then we get into Talmudic and post-Talmudic writings, and this goes all the way through to some of those guys who perhaps stood there saying, crucify him. You want to believe that? Knock yourself out. I don't think it's good. All that to say, we're kept in the dark as to the exact timing, even if to reveal the plans of God, are what we know. And meanwhile, we can see if we embrace the 7,000-year, 7-day analogy, we get to 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved for the same word, by the same word, as the word that preserved the world until the flood of judgment, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Hint, 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 I believe. And then again, because back then, even then, Peter said, there's mockers now kicking the can down the road, and they want to sing songs, you know, well, you know, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 8,000 years from now. Well, make sure it rhymes, but if it's not accurate, then address that issue. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any, not predestined lucky lottery winners, any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we have a whole lot in that one verse. Timing, whosoever will, don't not live the gospel, speak the gospel, preach the gospel, teach the gospel, sing the gospel, pray the gospel, because God has us here amidst a world that's perishing. You are not here for a job promotion or a healing or a license agreement or a patent getting issued or a wife or your dog getting found. All those things he does because he loves us like crazy. You're here so that we could be lights in a dark place and we could present to our God people, souls for whom Christ died. God did not so love the toy industry that he sent his only begotten son so I could be blessed as a toy inventor. Doesn't work that way. It's quite frankly, it's arrogant and selfish to think it. I love the fact that he loves everything about us and God helps us find our keys. But that's not, really, really. He's really that big and that's micro. He's macro, micro, and everything in between. But that's not the issue of life. The issue of life is the salvation of souls. And Jesus said, I know you need these things. Prioritize the kingdom. He goes, let's go through the job descriptions. You seek first the kingdom of God. I'll take care of where your keys are. When your house closes, where the missing window is for our friends whose house was built without a window. So we find ourselves biblically and also in prophetic scripture describing and the increasing rage. We find ourselves getting closer to some serious action by God right now. So we have this tick, tick, tick. And over the years, when we did Daniel study, I presented graphics and showed you if you start from creation, if you go to Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which starts at Nebuchadnezzar, the head, and goes down to the crumbling when the supernatural rock goes and crumbles the feet of these people who are not anointed, who are ruling the world. Go figure. Can you imagine someone not called to leadership in leadership? Let's see, can you think of anybody? Oh, wait, I can you? Well, but we pray for those people by name. So we don't mock them. They are a mockery and a taunt, and they're setting themselves for horrific accountability, but we pray for those people. But we have to remember, though, that look, first of all, look at the Hebrew believers in the book of Hebrews. These guys knew the calendar of God. They knew it. These are Hebrews. And things weren't as cockamamie 2,000 years ago as they are now. They didn't have a Gregorian calendar yet to send them on a spin. Hebrews, it says, chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, so they did not have this Holy Spirit dwelling, embedded and available to be embedded in every believer. They didn't have that, so they would travel 100, 200 miles and go sit at the prophet's feet to hear the prophet. And it doesn't mean we don't have prophets now, but he's saying it was different then. He says, the writer of Hebrews is talking to the Jews, has in these last days. Why would he call 2,000 years ago last days? It was the fuse that got lit at the cross. It was the last day. If you go to this 7-day thing, and you ever think of hump day? You know, remember the cat, what was it, Geico?
The camel.
The great, Geico. Remember the camel at the Geico commercial? Come on, say hump day. But anyway, it's really funny. Go find it on YouTube.
Google it.
But anyway, Wednesday, being the middle of the week, we emotionally are rolling into the conclusion of the week. We know there's about three prophetic days from the cross. These are the last days. We're rolling into the weekend. We're in the weekend, actually. In these last days spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed. Now, does anybody else consider these the days of the triggering of the events of a spirit-infused people walking in authority and power? The fisherman gets up. He's no longer denying Jesus. We always go, oh, I can really relate to Peter. You know, take one foot out of your mouth and put the other foot in. Then he got filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't see that anymore. We're called to something here on earth in these days. So everybody's praying in tongues, and it sounds totally weird. And it doesn't say they were praying in the other language. It says they were heard in the other languages. Peter stands up, the great theologian, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's early in the morning. We're not drinking yet. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in what days? In the last days. Joel was looking forward, like it says in 1 Peter, to them it was revealed, and not to themselves, but to us, these things were being spoken. Joel is getting moved upon by the Holy Spirit, saying, dude, just sit down and write, because there's a people group coming, primarily Gentiles, Joel, and they're going to read this, and it's going to register in their spirits that it's for them, and it's going to encourage them, and it's going to convict us that these are our days, and we're not to settle for less than this. And this is why when it says, ask the Lord for rain in the time of latter rain, this is what we should be crying out for every day. This morning I was up, it was great, it was a thunderstorm, it was dark, and I was saying, God, pour it out, pour it out, pour it out. We need to be, God, pour it out, even now, even as we meet, pour it out, God. Pour out your spirit upon your people, God. God, that we'd stop future dating the outpouring. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass. It's going to happen. It's not whether we ask for it or not. Whether we ask for it or not is whether it comes upon us. Whether he finds few or many. He said, will I find faith on earth? He didn't say, will I find church? Will I find faith, active faith, people who are really pressing in sincerely? In the last days, I will pour my spirit out on everybody, saved and unsaved alike, but it's the sons and daughters who prophesy. So his spirit being poured out on the unsaved is conviction, it's misery, it's frustration, it's panic, it's desperation, it's fatalism, because they're realizing something's not right. One of these things I'm going to in the course of the next few weeks, I'm going because I get to meet with some corporate people who have everything and know they have nothing. And I've been in this crazy industry 54 years now. And I have relationships and access to people. And they're shaking now. They weren't shaking 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 10 years ago, 25 years ago. They're shaking now because Haggai, who also got moved upon, like it says in Peter, to him it was revealed that to us these things are being spoken. Haggai said, God said, I'm going to shake the daylights out of this world. But when the church doesn't know who's doing it or why he's doing it, then the whole thing fails because we're not being the voice we're called to be. He's calling us to be a voice now. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. If you're young, it doesn't mean you're not going to have dreams. And if you're old, it doesn't mean you're not going to see visions. He just says it's going to happen. First of all, ask for it all. Ask for it all. We know a church in Amarillo, Texas. It's called More. Just want more. And who is going to prophesy? On my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those and they shall prophesy. And then Peter, who's full of the Holy Spirit, right out of the upper room, is talking about something that didn't happen then. It clearly didn't happen. It's not recorded. This is a big deal. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Peter is prophesying what happened in the room, like maybe yesterday or an hour before he spoke this, and now he's prophesying over a period of 2,000 years, and now he's saying right when the Lord returns. Because this is almost the exact words Jesus explaining this in Matthew 24, and he goes, euthios, Right after these things, you're going to see me coming in the clouds with power. That's crazy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. When? Before the coming of the great and awesome. Remember what the word means. In Hebrew, it's fearful, dreadful. It's a serious day. It's going to be great for us. It's going to be awesome for the rest of the world. Day of the Lord, a day, Yom Yahweh. And it shall come to pass that, look, the ones who win the lottery get saved? No. Yeah. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah. That's our charge, to preach the gospel to every creature. Let's not disqualify anybody, any place, please. Back to Ephesians. Now we're in Ephesians 4. So he having presented to us how saved we are, how the Gentiles are brought in, and of course the Jews too, that through forgiveness by way of the cross, he now takes us to the place of an awareness and action, as well as our adoption, that we're fully qualified. We're never intended to be simply taken out of something, hopeless and damning. Sometimes people think, I got taken out of my sin. Praise God, I'm just going to spend the rest of my life praising him. Praise is amazing, but he called us here for more than praise. When you're anointed by God, you can't help but talk about Jesus. You got like a fatal case of Jesus on the brain. And so what's happening here, he says, he's telling us this story. We're always called into something by God. It was the failure of the Jewish people that they thought, oh, I'm taken out of Egypt. Now I can go party and have sex worship with Baal Peor. And in one day, 23,000 fell. And so we have to remember that too. We weren't just took my sins away. He did, but he put something on you in its place. And that was a mantle of accountability along with authority. He's called us into something. Hasn't just taken it out of something. Ephesians, and he gave himself some to be, 4:11, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That's not all he's called. He's called everyone to a purpose. Find your place in God. Discover who you are in God. He has something special for you. And it's reserved for you. And be yourself, because everybody else is taken. Only be yourself. You know all these things about, I have to go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist or this or that because I'm fractured and I'm this. That's because you don't know God. You don't even know who you are. And I'm not saying that immediately when you get saved and forgiven, everything's worked out straight and sorted out. This baggage that we bring in, and we have childhoods that were weird and stuff happened to us, and some of us were inflicted with terrible things. I'm not writing it off. But as we come into God, there's a healing available. And our bloodline now is Jesus. That's the blood that covers us now. But he gave us these people of office, not as promotional events or commendations. It was so that the whole body of Christ could be equipped. So any gift that you have, if you want to flaunt it, promote it, advertise it, you're blowing it. It's not it. In fact, what you're doing is you're actually depleting what God really wants to do in you. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body. It's all about the body, not about you, not about me. Eventually, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete man. And this almost sounds unattainable, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, if you spend more than an hour in church, you know, we haven't quite gotten there yet. But you know what, though? We'll get there more if you will surrender and if I will surrender. And here's the problem. When we're less than what God's called us to be, all the goofy doctrines swirl around us. Because we just, once again, we do those flybys, we grab a doctrine, someone teaches on it, we don't have scripture in us, we believe it, we're all going sideways. But he says, so you're no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And this is one of the works of Satan. Doesn't mean everybody who teaches erroneously or inaccurately is satanic, but basically, if Satan can get you to go out and sin, then he's going to do that. He'll try to distract you with goofy stuff. I mean, we've heard another story. We're going to hear another story this week of similar to one we knew in the past of people sitting out on their porch waiting to get raptured. And after that day passed, or maybe the next day, they went inside the house and brushed their teeth. And we discredit God. Because we're coming up with all this stuff that's like not even half-baked. And we're called into this scripture, we're called into this fullness so that those doctrines don't have impact on us. That we have some kind of fundamental understanding of what's happening so we don't get swayed back and forth. And then he talks about, again, that we grow into this, really a powerhouse, by you contributing in humility what God's called you into. Paul speaks in Ephesians of walking in love, so that should be your motive always. If your motive is anything other than love, you're missing out. You got it all wrong, and you got to learn. If it's all about you or what you've accomplished or selling a book or applause, all that stuff, it's all, you got to cast that down. And where we stop casting our crowns down is where we will stop. Then he goes on, and he tells us, in the course of this wisdom thing, he talks about timing. He speaks about that. See then that you walk circumspectly. This is Ephesians 5. Make sure you do this. This is a conscious effort on your part to walk wisely. This is not, it doesn't show up automatically. You choose to walk wisely. You don't waste time. We talk about spending, buying, and wasting time, just like it was money. And people say time is money. It's not really, but really, how much time do we waste? You know, we want to relax, we want to have fun, we want, you know, and that's good. Fellowship is great. I love the fellowship of the saints. Every time we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we don't have to be reading scripture, although Smith Wigglesworth would. He wouldn't have a hot dog with you without reading a whole psalm or something. He was a party pooper a lot of times. But I'm just saying, though, but we want to walk in love. That has to be our motive. Paul interrupted himself in Corinthians to say, hey, wait a minute, I'll tell you all the supernatural stuff, but stop, I got to put 13 in between 12 and 14, because if you're doing all this stuff, moving mountains, giving your body to be burned, whatever you're doing, if the motive isn't love, it's like you're just a lot of noise and it looks silly. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. All the days are evil on earth. Really, it's not so that we get sullen and cynical, but he says the world's broken right now. So we could rejoice, we could be like ones at the conclusion of the age, we're like ones going to a festival in the night with flutes, and Assyria comes down with tambourines, and the Lord has his arm of indignation up. There's still a joy in the saints. There's joy in the face of it all. But he says, be wise. He says, the days are not weighing or swaying in the direction of being fun days, wonderful days, that we're going to sort it out before the Lord returns. It's not, the scriptures don't point to that doctrine, that dominionism. Therefore, because the days are evil, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Critical. Teach us how to pray, your will be done. Story of life. You have a will, he has a will. Which one's better? Which one's eternal? Which one comes with a reward? Which one's frustrating? Which one is usually selfish and egotistical and bumps into other people? It's your will. And so God is constantly growing us in the area of surrender. We're never going to get to a place in our lives where we go, finally, I've surrendered. You know that song, I Surrender All? It's momentary. No, I surrender all right now, but now I got to surrender more. That's really what it comes down to. I mean, you never really, you do surrender at all, but then something else comes up and you got to surrender. It's okay. He gives you something to offer him. It's not a condemnation of your selfishness. It's not an implication that you're like, you know, not getting it. It's that you are getting it. You say, oh, I could surrender that to God. I got more to surrender. It's actually, it's a good thing. It's progress. We're making really good progress. Redeeming the time. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he goes on, he says, part of the drunk thing has to do with alcohol, but part of it also has to do with the drunkenness of life also, literally, that we're saturated with you know, zeal for life, joie de vivre, joy of life. I want to get all the gusto. Do it now. Make the most. And it's contrary to scripture. It's contrary to what God says. He says, there's a waste in that. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. This is what he wants for us. He wants that exhilarating presence to be your awareness and your goal. He wants you to be drinking of that. That's the cup that he calls you to be drinking of. And then he tells us how to do it, how to achieve it, and he also tells us the fruit of that. It works both ways. We We're speaking to each other. We're singing with each other. We're speaking verses. We're raising our hands in worship. We're always giving thanks in all things, and we're submitting to one another. Can you imagine having a massive anointing and going into a place and someone else has a similar anointing to you, and now you're looking at the person like, well, it's either him or me, and it says submit. You want to win? First one to the cross wins. It's the mystery of the gospel. It's amazing, actually. And anointings are real. I mean, if God has something on you, he has something on you, and cultivate that and season that and steward that, and then you're called to submit. Why does it have to be? You think, because it's a better kingdom. It's a better kingdom this way. And you're less intimidating. Usually when someone's intimidated by you, it's because you're acting out. I mean, if there's something in you, because like people said, Paul was intimidating. If someone really has an anointing, you know it. But the reality is a lot of it sometimes is manifested by man. And we think, just keep your eyes on Jesus. We'll be okay. Then he proceeds to address the environment already on earth in his time of writing. We're talking about Ephesians. Paul is dealing with that time. And for all the increasing warfare that Paul, in all of his epistles, you can read Timothy, you can read Thessalonians, you can read all through the scripture, Paul knew that Jesus was going to return. He was fully aware. He knew the Jewish scriptures. He knew Isaiah 14. He knew Ezekiel 35 through 39. He knew Zechariah 12 through 14. He knew all this. He was a rabbi. He got it. So this was not an adjustment for him. Most of the Gentiles who come into real charismatic faith, some of you guys have spent 15, your first 15 years in church until you were old enough to say no, and then you left, and in the 15 years you never heard about the conclusion of the age, or you were in a church that only talked about it, and so all you're doing is freaking out. It's actually a really good plan that God has. It's a glorious plan. Then he says, we've looked into this a lot, but there's this increasing warfare. Doesn't matter who will try to annul it, if a preacher or a teacher. And then so Paul is saying, here's my finally. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You be strong in him. Do something about it. You can. And you put on the whole armor of God, the complete armor, that because there's a devil and he has nasty plans, and you want to stand against those plans. He's not going to stop bothering you when you get saved. In many ways, he starts bothering you. He's happy when you're in a dead church. He's happy when you're in your sin. He's still, because he's mean, he still likes kicking you. But the reality is he hates the saints. So he says, you be strong. I've called you in. God didn't call you out of something to do nothing. He called you out of something to call you into something. And now you're literally the adversary of the adversary. But greater is he who's in us when he's in us. That's why we want to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because you do not want to go out into battle yelling charge naked and unarmed, because you know the name of Jesus. It doesn't work that way. And he tells us, you put on the whole armor. We are wrestling against something, but it's not people. We are wrestling. We're in a wrestling match. And where it's rulers of the darkness of this age against spiritual hosts. That means hordes. That means many hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realms, in the heavenly places. So there's this onslaught, there's this gathering of evil that is propagating the earth right now. Therefore, that being the case, what's smart? Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. If there was an evil day, if there was one day in the whole calendar of God, and someone said to you, what was the evil day? And someone said to you, just on a general trend, do you think it's happened yet? The answer is no. There's been many evil days, but the evil day, within the context of what Paul's writing, it hasn't happened yet. Go to Daniel 12:1 or go to Matthew 24. Just read it, see what it says. He goes, stand therefore, this is written to us, upon whom the ends of the age has come. Gird your waist with truth, so there's no deception in you. There's no exaggeration in you. There's no false, fake news in you. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, so you're doing it properly. You're out there, your feet are working, looking to spread this amazing message of hope, the only message that works. Our pastor, who was a country boy, used to say, there's only all of you hippies and stuff, you're always on all these drugs and pills. There's only one pill that works. It's the gospel. That's Kansas for you. But that's the only thing that works. It's the only solution is the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, who is sure to be throwing them at you. Take the helmet of salvation, so you got your head screwed on right. You have your mind renewed, so you know what's going on. You have Jesus on the brain, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is your offensive weapon. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. What comes out of our Savior's mouth in the book of Revelation? The Word of God. Who is he personally identified as in Revelation and the beginning of John? He is identified as the Word of God. So is Jesus coming out of the mouth of Jesus? You deal with that. I'm just saying, it's the Word of God. Have the Word of God in you. How often do we pray? Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This praying in the Spirit thing, I've addressed it before, I'm going to address it again. It is so critical. Now, if you do not have a prayer language, all I can say to you is, there's one waiting for you, without excuse. If it offends you, good. It needs to get offended because this is the Word of God. And I believe this call to be praying in the Spirit is absolutely critical, and it demands our compliance, and it's available to everybody. And maybe when we got married, we invited this wonderful man, Bob Callender, and he came to our wedding. And at the end of the service, because it was in the middle of a service, everybody went, 300 people went down to pray an hour altar call, and there was a lot of Ikai Alabashandos going on. And like next week we're at work, and I said, hey Bob, how did you like the wedding? And he said, well, I could very much, he was Baptist, I was very much impressed with the presence of God. He was an amazing man. He says, and I've heard about people praying in that manner, but I had never experienced that in the past. And so I have said to the Lord, if this is something you would want me to receive, I will receive it. So of course, me being full of wisdom, saved about a year and a half and knowing all things,
not even six months,
I'm thinking, well, you're not going to get it that way. You got to wrestle with God. But I thought, well, whatever. And about 6 months later, he calls me on the phone at work and he says, oh, I just wanted to tell you what happened last night or two nights ago or something. He says, I got down on my knees at my bed before getting into bed, as I always do. And I thought, well, that's something I don't do, okay. Note to self. He says, and while as I was praying, he says, the Spirit came upon me and I started speaking in a heavenly language. Just open up. God wants you to be equipped. There's a purpose. It has to do with the warfare. Don't think there's something in the book that you don't need. If it's here, you want it. You want it all. You want more. Go to the more church. Okay, so this is very interesting, and I've looked at, you know, we looked at this, I think last week, when we were in Isaiah 28, we talked about line upon line and precept upon precept, that is it's a system, an eternal system of God, and the intent of the line upon line and precept upon precept was that there would be an order and a structure and an empowerment that came with doing things according to God's plan. And this is the verse. It's in Isaiah 28. It's a great chapter if you want to read it. And it says here, for with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. This was written by Isaiah, prophesying of the Babylonian invasion into Israel, because they wouldn't hear God when he called them to observe Sabbath, which is why the captivity of Babylon was 70 years, another seven. And they came in and they spoke a different language. Remember, they were at the wall and the leadership of the Jews was saying, hey, speak to us in another language. We don't want you speaking in Hebrew because we don't want you freaking out all the people who are freaking out right now. And the guy said, well, we want everybody to freak out. It was an intimidating word, you know, that Sennacherib was presenting to the Jewish people. And it was lies. But God said, I'm going to speak to them with people that they don't understand. And it's going to be the sign of an invasion. It was a language that they don't understand. It's going to be the sign of an invasion because they were disobedient. And God had called wicked Nebuchadnezzar his servant. And he anointed Nebuchadnezzar to come into Israel and cart his people away for 70 years. And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 14? I want you to process this, not so it's just theological info, but listen to what he's saying. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 14, 18, I thank my God and speak with tongues more than you all. but I'm not making a show out of it, he's saying. Yet in church, because I'm a minister, I don't get up in front of the microphone. They had microphones back then. I know you guys didn't know that. I'm free on, but anyway, no. But he says, when I stand in front of a church to minister, I'm not standing there praying in tongues. That's not the storyline of tongues. It's not its purpose. I speak in tongues more than you all, but in church, I'd rather speak words that you can understand so that you could be edified by them. Very clear. Yet in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, listen to me, he's saying. I want you to understand this. He goes, be simple in malice, he says, but in these things, will you please grow up and understand what I'm saying? Do not be children in understanding, however malice be base, but in understanding be mature. In the law, he goes, in the law it says, it is written with men of other tongues. Paul uses, or there's another bunny trail in the bunny trail. He uses the word nomos. In the law it is written, and he quotes Isaiah. To a Jew, that's not the law. That's the prophets. To the Jew, Torah is law. But Paul got revelated, and Paul says, the whole thing is the law. Yes. This is why when Jesus said in Matthew 5, do not think I came to destroy the nomos or the prophets. I did not come to destroy or fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, hasn't happened yet, guys. One jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the nomos till all is fulfilled. That clarifies and solidifies your understanding of the eschatology of God. Right there, the whole book. It's all going to get fulfilled. So if some fool tells you to read the Old Testament 20% of the time, don't listen to him. It's foolish and it's damaging. Mm-hmm. And that person will be held accountable. And that's a foolish thing to say. Mm-hmm. Whether the man walks in all foolishness or wisdom, that's not a thing to say. We have to be very careful. This says the entire book. Every little punctuation mark, every little crescent and little loop-de-doo on the top, every iota, jot means iota, the smallest little portion of every Hebrew letter is specific, it's chronospecific, it's theospecific, it's all going to be fulfilled. When you start embracing that, when you read scripture, the whole thing starts clarifying and a lot of the smoke blows away and these doctrines don't pass the sniff test. Back to 1 Corinthians, brethren, do not be children, but it is written, be mature, it is written, with men of other tongues. Remember, what's Paul talking about? He's talking about tongues here. He's not talking about Nebuchadnezzar anymore. That happened. Check that one off. But he's saying, I'm by the virtue of the Holy Spirit in me, I'm saying that scripture has to do with a church full of people full of the Holy Spirit, invading a world that is disobedient. With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, he goes, I am putting my anointing on the line and saying tongues are a sign, not for those who believe. If you already believe, you don't need tongues as a sign. The unbeliever, and we're sitting here sanitizing it, putting it in the back room. Now, we have to be very careful because it's not, once again, a display of tongues, but we just have to be sensitive to what God is doing because there's an empowerment that comes with tongue talking and surrendering the thing that gets you in trouble all the time, which is your mouth, and getting filled with the Holy Spirit. He goes, it's therefore, he goes, my conclusion as Paul, who writes most of the book, is telling you it's for those who don't believe that they see people who are lit up with the power of God. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, we're blessed when someone prophesies to us as believers. He's not discounting that. And then he says, let me give you an example. Paul says, let me give you an example. For instance, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say you're out of your mind? That wasn't Bob Callender. He didn't really know, but he had heard about it. He didn't think we're out of our minds. He actually, in humility, said, God, if this is for me, I want that. And Bob's life accelerated as a result. But there are people who hear people praying in tongues and go, that's insanity. That's insanity. But woe unto the church that says that. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced of all, he's convicted by all. That's a church walking in real power. That's just like speaking gold. This is real prophecy. Maybe it's a warning. Maybe whatever. And Paul also says, he talks about earlier, that you build yourself up praying in the Holy Spirit so that you can prophesy. That strengthens you. Spend 20 minutes praying in tongues. See how it goes. This morning, in the morning, I was out there praying in tongues for a whole long, because this was on my mind. I hadn't written it yet. But I was praying in tongues just an extended period of time. That's what we want. You want that. Spend time. Exercise what God's called you into. Seriously. You know what? I went to something here in where we live, and there was a cop here talking about violence and all that. He says, the worst thing on earth is someone who owns a gun and doesn't know how to use it. It's the most dangerous thing on earth. God wants to give you power, and you think you want to exercise what God's given you. You want the authority. Otherwise, we're like discrediting God. So just praying in the Spirit perfectly dovetail into everything else Paul has said in Ephesians, Corinthians, Romans, telling us about the people that the world's groaning, waiting for a revelation of the Spirit-led people. Because things are going to be happening so quickly, we're going to need to know how to respond quickly. Quickly. And when he says, don't think about what you're going to say, he doesn't mean like, you know, play video games and put it down and go testify of Christ. He's talking about a life in the Spirit where the Spirit is moving through you when you are saying exactly the right thing. That something you're saying, it becomes a prophetic word that pierces someone's heart and they fall down in front of you, carpet time, in the Scriptures. You know, and again, speaking of the end of the age, 1 Corinthians, all these things, Paul was talking in 1 Corinthians, they were all talking to us. They happen for us upon whom the ends of the ages come. It all fits together perfectly. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in humility. Submit to one another. Our motive is love. We're fully called in. We're fully, everything's on the table that's required of us. And then Paul concludes saying, and pray for me. The man who spoke all this, the man who had so much revelation straight from the throne room, says, pray for me. So please don't ever get to the place where you don't need prayer. Then you got another issue. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly, because there was warfare against Paul, to make known the mystery of the gospel. He was still learning. He knew much. Just like in Revelation, John was shown certain things. He said, write them down, write them down, write them down. One of the write-downs is, and then I saw those things, I was told not to write those down. So stay tuned. We'll see things. It's a time release. For which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And he says, and he does some house cleaning, but that you may know my affairs and how I'm doing. I'm sending Tychicus, a beloved brother, or Tychicus. Few people have a son now in church and name him that. A beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord will make all things known to you, whom I've sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts, that you don't panic over hearing someone else's suffering. Because Paul was in the will of God suffering, and he ended up martyred. Peace be to the brethren, because the world's not going to have any peace. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is reserved for one group. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you would call us now. Wow. Wow, 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 God. Right now you would call us. Thank you, God, for your presence. Thank you, God, the things that are happening on earth, the things we go through, call us into things that we would prefer not to be called into, circumstances, God, that we prayed contrary, and yet you took us in, you've led us through, you're moving us forward, God, for your glory. So we bless you in this. We continue to ask you for an outpouring of your presence on our lives, that we don't waste time. God, that we would be filled to overflowing with your presence, that we would have more than enough salvation to get us and our family saved. God, that we would be here for your divine purpose, God, that as we focus on you and keep our eyes above the waves, God, you would move in power and authority for us, through us, in us, and to us, God, and the glory would be yours, not ours. Help us in this, God. Lord, even as we take this two-week break from meeting, God, you would bless the brethren, God. You would bless us, God, with an intimacy of knowing who you are and what you intend in these days. We ask you, God, if any in this group, any of the ones listening to the podcast, God, thank you for all these downloads. God, any, God, is not filled with the Holy Spirit. They would discover, God, the glory and the purpose of the gift of a prayer language, God. That you have more for every one of us, God. And the ones who are filled, we'd be filled more. God, that we could do damage to the kingdom of darkness instead of marveling at the damage that the kingdom of darkness is wreaking on a raging world. and we bless you, God. And again, if anything that was spoken or taught, God, in this whole series, God, if it was not you, that it would get deleted. If it was you, God, it would move in us and stay in us and be monitored, God, by us. God, like just like they kept the oil in the lamps, God. God, that we would not go back to understanding less or wanting less or living in less or walking in less, God. That you would have your way in us, Lord. And as your people unmuted their mics, God, we want to say that we are in agreement with your word and your purposes, Lord, and your people, God, said amen.
Amen. Amen.
So we say yes, so we say yes, so we say yes, so we say yes. Is anybody out there saying yes to God?